1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Last week I introduced this epistle to you as a formal rebuke from Paul to the Corinthians, to the most dysfunctional church in the New Testament church, and probably the most dysfunctional church of all time, the Corinthian church. This church was completely messed up. If you remember some of the things we looked at last week, I mean, they couldn't get along with one another. They were contending for position. They were contending for the gifts. They were having sex with prostitutes. They were suing one another. One man was having sex with his mother-in-law. They were doing all kinds of stuff. You know the rest. I don't need to go through everything that was going on in this church, but there was a lot. They were completely dysfunctional. They were doing all kinds of things that no Christian should ever be caught doing. Or I shouldn't say caught doing. No Christian should ever do. Whether you get caught or not, God knows you're doing it, and it's wrong. And having a broken heart over this church, which he started himself, Paul started this church, Paul sat down and penned this epistle in the plea to this church to repent of their sins. And he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we see his heart poured out in this epistle, trying to get them to repent. In fact, we see his rejoicing in 2 Corinthians when they do repent. And so this word was effective to them. But he wrote to them and asked and was pleading with them through the conviction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to repent. But before he gets into the practical things, before he gets into all the things that they need to do and they need to correct and how they need to get themselves fixed and everything else, before he gets into all of that, Paul informs these wayward Christians of some fundamental theology that they needed to know. Some fundamental theology that they needed to know. And he tells them eight things that these Christians absolutely need to know about themselves. And I believe that these eight things that we're going to look at between this week and next week are just as important for us as they are for these Christians. They are absolutely fundamental for all Christians. They're not just for the insubordinate to know. They're for all of us to know. They're absolutely essential truths that every Christian man or woman needs to know about themselves if they are ever going to have a biblical understanding of their position in Christ and therefore what is expected of them as members of the body of Christ. We need to know these eight things. I'm going to build them up a little bit, I guess, because they're very, very important. And as I was going through this and I was seeing these things, I was like, man, there is power in this passage. There is power here. If you understand these basic, essential, fundamental things about who you are, not will be, but who you are right now in Christ. Do you believe it's important to know who you are in Christ? I couldn't hear you. Yes, it is absolutely important to know who you are in Christ. Do you believe it's important to know what it means to be a member of His body? We reverted back to the quiet, yes. Do you guys believe this? Yes, yes. I hope you do because it is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential. If you don't ever know really what He has done for you, you will never have the full appreciation for Him that you ought to have. You will never glorify Him for the work that He has already done for you, and you will miss out on a lot, just as these Corinthians were missing out on a lot. knowing what God has already done with you, knowing the power that He has already given you, empowers you to move forward and do the things that He desires you to do. So many Christians lack an understanding of who they are in Christ, and because of that, they are paralyzed with fear, thinking they do not have the adequacy to do the things that God has called them to do, and so they don't do them. And they continue to walk in sin because they don't understand their purpose in God. It is absolutely essential to understand what God has called you to be. And it is absolutely essential to understand that He has equipped you to do the things that He has called you to do. When you realize that He has chosen you for a sacred duty, when you realize that He has set His affection on you and will never let you go no matter what happens, when you realize that He has equipped you to do all the things, then you will realize the awesome power that you are filled with through the power of God already. And you can accomplish great things. You are a child of God. Do you understand that? Do you realize what that means? Do you understand the eternal implications of that? Do you understand the eternal power of that? God, the Master and Creator of the universe and over all creation, has adopted you as sons and daughters if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That is not something to be taken lightly. You are a living, breathing member of the body of Jesus Christ through faith in Him. You are a Christian. Now act like it. And that's Paul's message in 1 Corinthians. That's the theme of our passage for study today. And as I said, along those lines, Paul gives his church 8 things they need to know about themselves that will equip them to live the Christian life. We looked at a few of these things last week because of where we were at in verses 1 through 3. We're going to briefly cover those again today, and we're going to cover them in a little bit more detail, I believe, this week because they go along with all the verses from 1 to 9. Let's look at the first one in verse 2. The first one. You are sanctified through Jesus Christ. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You are sanctified through Jesus Christ. Now, this speaks of purpose. Purpose. Your purpose. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You have been consecrated by God. You have been set apart from the rest of creation to fulfill a sacred purpose in Jesus Christ. That's what the word sanctified means. It's hagiazo, from hagios, which means holy. Hagiazo, it means to be made holy, to be separated out for a sacred use. Here's a parallel that might help you understand this word. Inside the temple, there were gold and silver vessels that the Lord declared were holy and dedicated to Him. You guys remember that? We were going through Judges, and we were talking about Jericho, and remember Jericho was taken, and all the gold and silver vessels there were not to be taken as part of their particular treasure or their particular booty for tearing down the town. They were to be set apart for God. They belonged to God. And they were to be used for sacred uses. They were set apart for that purpose. A priest who wanted to have somebody over for dinner wouldn't just go into the temple and grab those particular items and then go and sit down and set the table with those things. They were not to be used as common things. They were used for sacred purposes. They were set aside for God. They were consecrated. They were sanctified. In fact, you remember from Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar tried to, I think that's how you pronounce his name, tried to take those holy vessels, and he took them and he tried to use them for a common use in his drunken feast. And if you remember what happened, remember the hand came out and started writing on the wall and his knees buckled. And he invoked the wrath of God that very night. He was killed and his kingdom was turned over to the Medes and the Persians. that very night. You did not mess around with those things. Those were set apart for a sacred use. They were sanctified. They weren't really any different than any of the other items. When they took the other cities and they grabbed the gold and the silver from there, there was no difference physically, but there was a difference because those items were declared sacred from God. They were declared sacred by God. They were to be used for His purpose. They were not to be used in a common way anymore. They were set apart. They were sacred. Sacred. Why? Why? Because God has chosen to set certain things apart for Himself. And brothers and sisters, that includes you. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart. You are no longer to be used or to go on and conduct yourself the way that the rest of the world does. You are no longer to use this temple, this body, in a common way. You are to be using it in God's way for good things, for His purposes. Do you understand what I mean by that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we may walk in them, or to will in His good pleasure. You see, your purpose isn't to get drunk anymore. It isn't to covet or lust or lie or steal or whatever. All those things that the world does, that's not your purpose anymore. Your purpose is to be holy in Christ and do good works. You are sanctified from the rest. Works of love and grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are good works. Secondly, the second thing that we looked at last week and we'll look at again this week is, and this goes with the first, you are called by God to be holy. You are called by God to be holy. Let's look at this. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, listen, called to be hagios, holy ones, saints. You are called by God to be holy. Now, this might sound like the same thing as being sanctified, but it's not. They're similar, they're connected, but they are not the same thing because being sanctified speaks to our purpose. Being sanctified speaks to our purpose, but being a saint or holy, a holy one, speaks to our, listen, position. Our position in Christ. In other words, God hasn't just designed you to do good things. God has declared you as being good. God has declared you as being good. Whatever you've done, wherever you come from, whatever is in your heart, whatever, if you love Christ and you are in Christ, you are good. God looks at you and He sees His Son. You are good. If you are in the body of Christ, God has imputed His righteousness to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness which was in Him. God looks at the cross and He sees you. God looks at you and He sees Christ. God looks at you with the same endearment that He has for His own perfect and infallible Son. I've tried to wrap my mind around this and I just can't. Now, that's not just something pious to say. I have sat down and I have thought about this and I have tried to wrap my mind around how God can possibly look at me and see the perfection that is in His Son. And I cannot wrap my mind around it. And I don't think anybody can. And I think anyone who says they can fully wrap their mind around that is maybe not being truthful with themselves. I don't know. But I certainly can't, because it's beyond human capacity. It is beyond human capacity to be able to do that. To be able to look at someone that hates you and shakes their fist at you and continually transgresses against you and to see your favored son. It's an impossible concept for a human mind because we don't think that way. We think if you do good to me, I'll do good to you. You do bad to me and you're going to get yours. That's the way we think in our nature. And it is only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that we can think any other way. It is something so benevolent, so unreal, that the human mind is incapable of understanding such love. But listen, before the world began, God determined to set His affection on you. And the King of the universe loves you just as you are now as His own son or daughter in Christ. And He has declared you as holy. That's why I just don't get Christians with low self-esteem. Christians who beat themselves up. Christian, you know, I know an individual who is a Christian, and they don't, you know, they're not devout or whatever, but I believe they're a true believer. And they're always knocking themselves, always putting themselves down. Oh, I'm ugly. Oh, I'm stupid. You know, oh, da-da-da-da-da. And they make it off like it's joking. And I get some of that, joking about yourself, put yourself down. But it's just constant. It's constantly berating themselves, constantly. And I had to look at this person the other day and I said, listen, quit talking about my friend that way. Do you understand that you're a child of God? Do you understand that God loves you? He just scowled at me or whatever, but that, I mean, whatever. Maybe I upset him a little bit, but he needed to hear that. Do you understand that God loves you like He loves His own Son? God has made us holy. We are saints in Christ Jesus. The third point here, verse 3 through 4. We'll read both those together because they go together. Grace to you, he says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. All right. The Father has given you two things here, two words here I want to look at. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, we touched on this a little bit last week, but we didn't cover it very thoroughly, so we're going to cover it a little more thoroughly today. The two key words here, grace and peace. Before we look at these words, I want you to note that they're not standalone words. They go with the passage here, with verse 6. So it's not just grace and peace ambiguously, but it's grace and peace in association with, let's read verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, grace and peace in accordance with our salvation. Grace and peace in accordance with our salvation. You make that connection? Everybody say amen. Amen. Okay, that's the connection here. Grace and peace. Let's deal with the first one, peace. Let's deal with peace first. This speaks, listen, to God's mercy. God's mercy. God in His mercy has given us peace. In order to understand just what that peace means or what that mercy means from God, we need to understand the depths of God's wrath toward the unregenerate sinner. God's wrath abides on the person who has rejected Jesus Christ. Every individual on the face of this earth, God's wrath abides on them. Everyone. Indiscriminate. There are some things you can consider if you really want to understand or get an idea of God's wrath toward the unrepentant sinner or the unregenerate sinner. We're going through the book of Revelation right now. How about that? Is that some scary stuff? the stuff we're reading about? We're going through that on Wednesdays. We're reading about these judgments. What are some of the judgments? Let's think about this. There's going to be a false peace. There's going to be war. And then there's going to be famine. And then there's going to be death or disease. And it's going to kill a quarter of the earth. That's how it just kind of starts. That's how it gets all kicked off. And then after that, there's going to be cosmic disturbances. There's going to be demonic possessions and torment. For 6 months, people will not be able to die on the earth. They'll seek it out. They'll try to commit suicide, but God will not allow it to happen. They will be judged. They will be demonically possessed and tormented for 6 months. And then after that, He opens the gates to hell, and a massive demonic horde of 200 million demons will come out and just slaughter a third of the earth. I mean, and these are just some of the things. I mean, there's just continual things, cosmic events. There's going to be the trees, the grass is going to be burned up, the rivers are going to be turned to blood and poison, and so on and so forth. Just God's wrath just poured out on mankind. That's God's wrath. I remember my former boss coming up to me, and I had given him a Bible and given him the testimony of Jesus Christ and shared with him the gospel and talked to him. You know, he started reading, and he was reading some certain passages, and we were kind of talking back and forth about where he should read and everything else. And he took it on. Every new Christian wants to read Revelation. I mean, they all want to go there because they want to see how it ends, right? And so he goes to Revelation, he comes in, he's all like, "Hey, you got to know him, Theron, right? This little tough guy. Hey, Pat, I've been reading that stuff in Revelations. Ooh-wee, that's some scary stuff," he says. Yeah, that's some scary stuff. That's God's wrath poured out on man. That's what's in store. That's the wrath that abides on everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. It is some scary stuff. Revelation is a picture of God's wrath that abides on every sinner everywhere apart from Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's just a beginning picture of what hell's going to be like for the rest of eternity. That's what's in store. That's God's wrath. That's God's wrath. And if you really want a picture of God's wrath, you don't need to look any further than the cross. I mean, we took our communion today, and you think about what happened to Jesus Christ. Why did God allow Jesus Christ to go through all that? Because that's what God's wrath looks like. And it abides on everyone, except the one who is in Christ. The one who's in Christ has peace with God. Has peace with God. We don't have to worry about God's wrath anymore. We have peace with God. There are myriads of people throughout the world today that don't have any idea that God's wrath abides on them, because they think they're good people, and they think if they're good enough, they will go to heaven. If they think if they just do enough good works, if they're kind enough to enough pastors or enough Christians or feed the poor or do this or go to church or whatever, apart from a relationship with God, God's wrath abides on them. They don't understand. But in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We have peace with God. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Listen to this passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and committed your heart to trusting in Him, you have peace with God, and God's wrath no longer abides on you. You don't have to worry about blowing it every day. You don't have to say, man, you know, I messed up. I sinned. I looked at something I wasn't supposed to look at. And, you know, I know that's not God's will for my life. I'm not saying I did, just to make that clear, okay? I don't want you thinking your pastor's doing that stuff. But I'm telling you, if you sin, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. God's will is for you not to sin. And you need to understand your purpose in Him is that you do not sin. But you will sin eventually in some way. But you don't have to worry about losing your salvation because you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have peace with Him. Now let's deal with this other word here. And I think it kind of goes together. Grace. Grace. Grace is different than mercy, isn't it? Grace is unmerited favor, a free gift. It's not the same as mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. This is an important word because it reveals a lot about the source of our salvation, doesn't it? And here it is. Our salvation is not a product of things we do. Our salvation is not a product of things we do. I say salvation, I mean all aspects of it. Our justification, our sanctification, and inevitably our glorification. All those things are a gift from God. We have not done anything to earn them. You can't do anything to earn them. All your works are as filthy rags, it says in Luke chapter 17. I won't elaborate on what that means. You guys can do your own Bible study and understand what that means. They are worthless. They are filthy rags. You cannot do anything to earn God's favor. God has given you His unmerited favor. Something that you did not deserve. Your salvation is a free gift from God. You didn't do anything to earn it. And listen, you certainly can't do anything to keep it. It's a gift. Something about gifts is what? You don't work for them. Right? You don't work for them. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift, it's a what? A wage. Right. When was the last time you got a Christmas gift and when you went to open it, you're like, oh, great, a vacuum, right? That's what my wife said, a vacuum! No, I'm just kidding. But I haven't done that in a long time. I did that once. I got in trouble. Oh, look, oh, it's beautiful, honey. Thank you. Oh, I'm going to put it on right now. Wait a second. Whoa. Can't put it on until you go mow the lawn. Once you mow the lawn, then you get to have the gift. Is it a gift? No. That would not go over very well in my house. I don't know. Some of you might be able to get away with that. No, as soon as you have to work for it, it's a wage. I love how MacArthur puts this. He says, you go to work every morning, right? A lot of you do. You go to work every morning, and you work, and you do whatever you do. Some of us work harder than others. Some of us, we don't really call it work. We call it hanging out. But, you know, you go to work every day. You do something in order to earn some money and everything else. When at the end of the week or the end of every 2 weeks or whatever you get, I get paid twice a month because I'm salary or whatever. When that paycheck comes, how often do you look at your boss and say, oh, thank you. You're so gracious. You're so kind. Thank you so much. You know, you really didn't have to do this. You know, thank you. I owe you a lot now, you know, whatever. How many of you do that when you get your paycheck? Now, you take that paycheck because you earned it. You earned that paycheck. And yeah, you might be gracious that your boss gave you a job, but you're not all getting crazy and everything, just going, you know, and flowing out of your mouth how grateful you are that he gave you the money that he owes you because you did the work for him. So that's the difference between a wage and grace. Grace is when God gives you something that you did not do anything to earn. And you're going to praise him and glorify him. We saw that in Revelation, didn't we? We saw the 24 elders take their crowns and cast them at his feet and just give him glory and say, listen, these belong to you anyway. You gave us something we did not deserve. God has given you peace through Christ, and he has given you grace through Christ. He has given you grace through Christ. God has freely given you the precious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. All you have to do to receive the gift is to take the one who bears the gift, and that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. Now, this is important. This is so important because a lot of people think that they have to do something to be saved. They think that they got to jump through all kinds of hoops and everything. You know, there's Christians, good Christians. I was walking with a guy one time from my work who's a Christian. And we were talking about the matter of losing your salvation. And he said, you know, I don't know if you can lose your salvation or if you can't, but just to be sure, he says, I'm gonna be good. Are you kidding me? You didn't do anything to earn your salvation in the first place. What in the world makes you think that you can keep it by doing good things? I did not say that to him. I said something different, but it was along those lines. Listen, you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. It is a precious gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. How many of you know that? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your salvation is a precious gift from God. You cannot do anything at all to earn it. All you do is put your faith in the one who gives it to you. All right, the next point. You have been empowered in all speech and in all knowledge. Let's look at verse 5. He says that you were enriched in what? Everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. You have been empowered in all of your speech, your utterance, your speech, and in all your knowledge. Now he says all. How much is all? Everything, right? Okay, that's right. In every way. I don't believe that all here means everything and everywhere. It just can't. I haven't been given all knowledge in thermodynamics. I haven't been given all knowledge in astrophysics. I haven't even been given all knowledge into my wife's mind. All right? I don't have all knowledge. All knowledge, we have to take this in context. All knowledge in what? All speech and all knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So again, the all knowledge and all speech is associated with something. What's this associated with? The gospel. The testimony of Jesus Christ. The gospel. The gospel. Let's take a second, look at that, and see if you see that there with me, because this is important you see this. Because I'm going to call us all out on something here. He says, let's look at this again, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, verse 4 is where I went to, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, that's speech, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The knowledge, the all knowledge and the all speech that you have been given is concerning the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. What Paul is saying is that when it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ, every Christian man and woman has been enriched with all utterance and all knowledge. In other words, if you're truly saved, then you already know everything you need to know, everything you need to say in order to tell someone the gospel. You already know everything. You don't need a program. You don't need to practice. All you have to do is simply open your mouth and speak the words. All you have to do is open your mouth. I've always said from the pulpit, from the very beginning, if you're saved, you know the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, you're not saved. If you know the gospel, you can tell somebody the gospel. There was a preacher back in the 80s, and I can't remember his name, but he made the erroneous statement that unless you could answer every theological statement that someone might have about the Bible, you cannot be effective in preaching the gospel. The Greek word for that is baloney. That is garbage. That is garbage. But what's shameful is that Christians believe that. We believe that. We believe that we are ineffective in sharing the gospel. We couldn't possibly have the knowledge we need to have. We couldn't possibly have the ability to speak that we need to have. And so we allow it to paralyze us from sharing the gospel. We allow fear and a sense of self-inflicted ignorance to paralyze us when it comes to witnessing to our neighbors or our co-workers or our friends or our family, whoever it is that we know needs Christ. And because of our self-inflicted ignorance and our self-inflicted fear, many of them will go to hell. And listen, what Paul tells us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we've been given everything we need regarding sharing the gospel. We don't get to use the excuse of ignorance anymore. That excuse is gone. You know the gospel. You have the power of speech. You have the ability to speak. The only thing missing is you and I opening our mouths and speaking the truth that God has already given us. And we're not all built for the same thing. I want to make that clear. Not everybody here is built for standing behind a pulpit. God calls special people to do that. And trust me, I'm special in a special kind of way. God calls different people, and I don't mean that as a braggart. I meant that in a bad way. But God calls different kinds of people to do different kinds of things. And we all share the gospel in a different kind of way. And, you know, listen, some people are more built for one-on-one. Some people have the nerve to go and stand on the corner and share the gospel there, yelling at everybody, and that's fine. That's all right. If they're telling the truth and they're speaking the gospel, that's how God has called them to do it. Hey, do it that way. Whatever way that God has called you to share the gospel, do it. I was listening this week to one of MacArthur's sermons on this very subject, and he was talking about when he was 18 years old and he was just going through seminary, and they dropped him off by bus. The seminaries back then used to do this. I don't know if they still do or not, but they dropped him off by bus. They dropped, you know, everybody off at different locations, and they said, okay, this is your pulpit right here. I want you to stand here, and I want you to preach to this crowd as everybody's coming in and out of the bus. You're going to preach to them the gospel, and that was his assignment. He said he did that for 2 days, and he thought, this is just the most ridiculous thing in the world, he says. I'm not going to do this anymore. And so after that, he started going, and he started dealing with people one-on-one. And as he just walked down, and you know, he'd walk up to people, and he'd say, you know, hey, listen, I want to tell you about Christ. I want to tell you about Christ. Can I do that? He said one time he came up, this great big old guy. He says he was sitting there talking to him. He said he didn't know how he'd respond. If the guy said no, he says he would be okay, whatever you want, you know. Guy was a big guy, and he looked at him, and he says, listen, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. You want to hear it? And the guy says, yes, I do. And he says, what? he was totally surprised that this big guy wanted to hear about Jesus. And so he sat there and he said, he talked to him about Jesus. He said, over a process of about 30 minutes, he ended up leading this man to Christ, one-on-one. And you see, after that, he exhorted him for a little while, whatever. But all it took was for him to open up his mouth and tell somebody the gospel. And listen, I'm sure for that person, the way he made it sound anyway, was he told 100 people and only one man received it. But isn't that worth it? Opened his mouth and shared the gospel. And because of that, somebody is going to go to heaven for the rest of eternity. But he was shocked. He was surprised because he didn't think that power was in him. But listen, that power was in him, and that power is in you too. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 10, and I think it's verse 19. When Jesus is commissioning his apostles and he's sending them out, he's sending them to share the testimony. And you know the doubts, these apostles, they're with Christ, you know. And of course, they know Christ can preach. He's equipped for it, right? He's God in the flesh. But he's sending them out now to go and share the gospel. And he looks at them and he says, go everywhere in the highways and hedges and so on and so forth. And he gives them their commission and everything else. And he gets to this part. And he says, when you're brought, not if you're brought, when you're brought before governors and authorities, don't think about what you're going to say. You guys remember this? For what you will say will be given to you by who? The Holy Spirit. Listen, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You don't need a program to train you and program you on what to say. If you are saved, you know the gospel, open your mouth and tell people and God will direct you. You understand that power is in you? Now this is important to understand, because if you understand this, if you understand that the power is in you to share the gospel and that you lack absolutely nothing in sharing the gospel, the only excuse you have anymore for not sharing the gospel is that you love yourself more than you love God. You're so concerned about whether or not you look bad or whether you get embarrassed. You love yourself. You love your own salvation, your own you, more than you love God and the commission that He's commissioned you to do. He has sanctified you, set you apart for a holy use to proclaim the gospel to the rest of the world. He has equipped you. He has made you holy so that you don't have to be distracted by wondering all the time if you're going to be saved or if you're going to lose it. He has given you mercy. He has given you the grace and all the gifts. He has given you everything you need. He has equipped you in every way to be able to propagate the faith in the people that you know and see every day. And the question is, Christian, will you be obedient to do what He's told you to do? To walk like He's told you. Do you understand the power that's in you through the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what you've been equipped with? A lot of us, you know, we sit home. We feel sorry for ourselves. There's always an excuse. There's always some reason not to share the gospel, not to go to church, not to exhort one another, not to do things. There's always an excuse. I think Mike used to always say, Mike Mallard, if the excuse is good enough for you, it's good enough. I want to add one word to that, or two words to that. If the excuse is good enough for you, it's good enough for you. It's not good enough for God. Let's pray. Our Father,